Well, this morning I want to share something with you. You know, one has to be very, very open as to how God speaks, leads and directs. And I'm very aware as a preacher that God has diverse ways that he will bring you in which to deliver a message. And of course that's what makes it encouraging, exciting. And it may come where God's revealing and speaking to you through the week. It may come through trials and testings. It often comes that way. It may come through prophecy. It may come in the meeting. There's a number of ways. And it's exciting that we can be led and we can listen to how the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. And yesterday I found myself in the prayer meeting prophesying. And after I prophesied, I realized that God had given me my message. And of course, it was confirmed. And the Lord is faithful. And for those who are taking notes this morning, you can write this. To enter God's rest, we must go through trial and testing. To enter God's rest, we must go through trial and testing. And sometimes I like just to feel, sometimes I'd like to just leave it there. Because God has said it all. I will open it up further as to what is revealed to me. You know that I've been speaking on and off recently about how the church, how saints must enter this rest that God has provided for us. And I went in depth a few weeks ago about what it is, why it is important, and what this is about. But I believe God is even going to unfold more as to what this rest is really all about. It firstly isn't a rest because it's Sunday. It's not just a rest because God who created 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. Yes, that is where we get the principle. That is where we enter this rest. But I want to show us from scripture what actually really this rest is about and why we must enter this rest. And what is pertained by this rest. I have already shown you that for faith to work, to operate, to glorify God, for faith to work by love, it must have that rest. For God's sheep, his church, who comes together week after week, fellowshipping, must experience that rest. Sheep must be brought into pastures where they're preserved and protected, which is all part of this rest and not this turmoil. We will find over this weekend that people will be travelling, whether it's down to the coast or to the parks or to the waters or to lakes, rivers, you name it. They're all going to be going there so that they can have a little bit of peace, a little bit of rest, a little bit of a change, and they can enjoy themselves. Well, God says you can have that as believers 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That is what God was showing the nation of Israel. And this is where we get the revelation and the understanding of what God has given to us. And where the church yet has still not fully entered into this inheritance. Yes, turn with me. We're getting the picture now. Numbers 13. This rest that God is showing us is what the deeper life is about. Brother Freeman always preached and taught that the church must possess all that the promised land was given. That promised land, the revelation of it, the blessing of it, was revealed actually when Adam and Eve rebelled and fell. When God covered them, and God did it, and God spilt blood in order to cover them with skins. That was a sign that God would restore man back into fellowship. He would bring him back into that rest, that relationship, the promises. Everything that God has given and promised to man, woman, God would restore. And he would start to fulfill that even in this life. That is why we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, in Numbers 13, I want to just skip through some of this, but I want to show you that God, through the ministry of Moses, selected spies. Certain men were selected to go out and to come back with a report. And I want you to think of these men as our preachers and teachers of today. That God selects, calls men to go out and take a look and to come back with a report. Now that report that preachers, teachers can give, God gives a preacher free will. A preacher is never forced. But he is revealed, he is shown the responsibility of his message. Because he is going to stand to give account on what he preached, what he taught, conduct, whatever it would be, how he has ministered to the body of Christ. Ministers are going to be judged by that. I want us to get the picture of this. And here we have spies. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land at Cana, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. And so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Parah, according to the commandment of the Lord. And all of the men who were head of the children of Israel went forth. And then it gives all the name, the catalogue of names that God was to send forth to come back with a report. And at verse 16 it goes on and says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them to go up to the mountains and to see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good, is a good land, or whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. So it's interesting that Moses is already revealing what they could be like. He's giving, in a sense, warnings. Are they inhabited? Are there a lot there, or just are there a few? Is there a stronghold? Go up, go and have a look. Whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So Moses, very aware of the season. Notice, God works in the season. There's a right time. He says, go up, have a look at the land. Are there forests? Are there trees? Be of good courage. Warning them. Just be in faith. Be in good courage. God's in control. God knows what he's doing. Don't we say the same? Don't we say the same to one another? Whatever, you know, I'm saying the same to you. Next week, the week you face, be of good courage. Look to the Lord. Keep your eyes on him. Moses saying exactly the same. We're saying exactly the same. I'm saying exactly the same. Doesn't change the message. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rohob, near the entrance of Hanah. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. And the men, Shiah and Talmai, and all the descendants of Anak, all those there, and the Hebron were built 7 years from before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and carried it between two of them on a pole. My, so there's a lot of grapes, isn't there? And they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregations and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So notice, the land is there, the fruit is there, but also the enemy is there. And that typifies our walk, that the enemy must be rooted out. The enemy has to be rooted out in the church. The enemy has to be rooted out in your life, in your families. It has to be rooted out. Note the similarities. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and to take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So notice Caleb, who was one of the right spirit, he spoke by faith. This time it's brought out. We notice that fear, unbelief is coming out of most of the people. They can't really hear and see what God, what these men are trying to say. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Only one out of the rest of those elders spoke faith, spoke the word of God, and the rest of those elders compromised in their delivery. And that is what we face today over pulpits. We have so very few Calebs of those spirit who encourage, who teach that we can go in, that we have possessed that land, that rest is for us by faith. There's the parallels. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. So what were they seeing? They were also seeing the giants, those deformed people as well. So it was mega, it was big. It looked impossible. Does entering into this rest, the promised land, look impossible? If it doesn't, then something is wrong. Because I'm going to tell you, it is impossible, naturally speaking. But it is not impossible to the Joshuas and the Caleb, those of the right spirit. And that is the key to this. You either see this or you don't. It is those who are of the right spirit. And there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And so all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried and said, "Praise God, hallelujah, we can enter the land, we can take the giants. We've heard a bad report, but we don't believe it. God is on our side, we'll go in." Wish to God. The congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They wept. Disappointed, confused. They'd heard, they chose to hear those other spies, but they chose not to hear Caleb. And that's what we get today. Some will hear and some won't hear. And yet God is ever encouraging us to press forward into that rest, because that is where it is going to work. That is where it's going to happen. That is where deliverance, that is where the giants are taken, when we enter that rest by faith. And we've seen some centuries who were seeing the promised land, were beginning to enter into that rest. One man comes to mind immediately, Smith Wigglesworth. He was entering into it, but it wasn't the right time. But it was there. And all the children of Israel congregated against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness." And there, under great trial, their confession, their heart really reveals itself for where they are. And notice, they come against the leaders. Rebellion. They revealed that God had brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and they simply revealed they wanted to go back into it. And you see that happen. You see that happen today. You see where God sets a mighty deliverance over people, only for them to return back into religious bondage. It is tragic. Why has the Lord brought us in the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Again, what do you see? You see a remnant who turn in prayer and intercession. They reveal that they are men who pray, who seek God. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." Here you are, because they got on their faces and they interceded, those men of the right spirit, were able to speak by the Spirit to try and help and encourage the children of Israel. I don't believe that would have happened unless Moses and Aaron got on their face and interceded. See, there is the mercy of God ever trying to draw them back, draw them away from circumstances, from fear, things they see, how they feel, all where the devil works in the sense realm. The Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. I love the simplicity of their faith. Does God love us or doesn't he? Has God brought us all these years in the wilderness to suddenly change things? See how God, ever confirms and reconfirms and confirms and confirms and confirms, building, building, building to change us? Is he going to give up on us now? I don't believe that. Notice how simple it is. If you ask for bread, is God going to give you a stone? We serve a Father who loves us. And he wants us to know that love so that our faith worketh by love. Yes. How's that? Well, it'll never work by love otherwise. It'll just be religious. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Hallelujah. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. When Jesus rose from the dead and said it is finished and that Satan is under our feet, that he has given us the keys, that Hades shall not prevail against the body of Christ, there it is right there. Their protection has departed. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Why? It's departed. What once destroyed you, could hold you in sin, in death, has now departed. And that is why Christ, the gospel, resurrection, is a good news for that very purpose. And look how sinful, how wrong it is to confess what Christ has not shown us and revealed to us in the Word of God. Are you going through a trial? Are you going through a battle? What is your confession? Your very trials that God allows you to go through, God wants you to hear what's coming out of your mouth so that you've got a chance to get it right. And don't be like the fool whom God said your very soul this night will be required of you. You see? And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. Notice God is trying to call them to repentance. Look what's going on there. But they would not have it. Stiff-necked. They said, no, we will not listen. Stone them. Notice the hardness. The anger, the rebellion, couldn't hear, didn't want to hear. And you know the rest of the story. And God says to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And so Moses intercedes. Because God's going to raise up a seed through him. And Moses stands in the gap, as always a faithful minister does, and says, Lord, if you let these people go, this is about your glory, and it's going to look to the nations that you cannot preserve and keep a people. And that is why we have a remnant that is always preserved through every century, because you have got faithful ministers who will supplicate, who will intercede against a rebellious church and nation. That is all it is. And it's like it today, now, this very hour, this very moment. Because people have interceded for us, you see. Well, bearing that in mind, let's turn now to Hebrews. Because here we see the similarity. In Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, let's take it from verse 7. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. And I want you to note the key word to this is faithfulness. This is the key word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now notice what it says today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So it's speaking today. Now. This day. In the day of trial and wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. So our ancestors, because we're now the seed of Abraham, tried and tested me. They did exactly the same. And I saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. So they saw the ways of God, they had experienced salvation, the new birth, they tasted of the Lord, forgiveness. But they always go astray in their hearts. In other words, they're persuaded, carried off, influenced. They can't stay with it. They're not faithful. They don't see that one endures to the end with what I have given one. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He doesn't say that they won't necessarily be saved, because we know some will be saved as by fire. Some have to go through great tribulation. You read Revelation. You read the different aspects of the rapture. The first fruits are taken. Then the woman that's left, she has to go through part of the tribulation. Where she's purged, she's going to go through horrendous trials and tests. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So notice what it calls unbelief. It says it's evil. Sin. That's why God says that without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please me. This is why we make so much of it in this church. That you're not only to be hearers, but doers of it. And that God is testing you, whether it's in the area of finance, whether it's in families getting a divine order right, or whether it's in healing, whether it's in commitments, discipleship, your witness at work, your neighbours, temptations, whatever it would be, you are being tried and tested. And it's a sign whether you are in faith or not. And if you're not, then call it evil in your life. And bow that knee and get it right. So that's what he says here. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And what are we doing today? We are exhorting one another. That's why these meetings are imperative. That we get here. We all get here, and we get here on time. to worship, to exhort, so you hear the prophecies, you join in with the worship and praise, so your heart and soul is prepared, built up, ready to receive the word. We're either an army or we're not. So he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is so easy that sin will deceive you. That pride, in other words. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Enter into what? This rest. What is this rest? The promised land. What is the promised land? Where are the giants of the land? Where are they? In the promised land. And that rest that God is working within us is to take us into the promised land to remove what? The giants. That is why the church must wake up, because she's entering into the last conflict of warfare. Yet we're told by the parable of the 10 virgins that 5 are asleep and 5 are just about keeping awake. That's the state that we have today of the church. And God says it's got to change. It's got to change. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. This is why we have to keep short accounts. We examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, walking in faith. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Notice how many times he says this. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and they are. The works were finished, and on the seventh day, God rested. He completed, he'd done everything. And so it goes on. And it speaks about other saints who entered that rest. And all saints were tested, tried in the area of faith, so that God could bring them into that rest. Abraham, who's the father of faith, God worked with him all those years until he was willing to offer up his son and to sacrifice him upon that altar, knowing full well that God would provide and raise him up and they would come back. He had entered that rest, that blessing. He saw it afar off, and God blessed him. Signs of the promised land. What it pertains, what is there. What is in the promised land? Salvation, healing, deliverance. That is what is there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church must succeed in this. She must succeed. So we're seeing very clearly then what this land is. This land is a land of rest. And this land of rest is where faith operates. Jesus walked in that rest. He walked in that land of blessing, even though he was crucified. We see signs of this when he was in the boat and the storm came and he's asleep. And really what he's saying to the disciples when he rebukes them, do you think that this boat's going to sink with me on board? Do you honestly think it'll sink? That's why he could sleep, because he was experiencing the rest. And that is why he knew when he prayed, when he spoke over those demons, when he spoke over those diseases and sicknesses and those dead corpses, he knew his Father heard him. Because it's in the promised land, it's in the land of rest, that is where you hear the Father's voice. You can't hear him in Egypt. And Israel said, we want to go back there. They were happy to live in ignorance and bondage, to go back to the former things, the things of the past. You see? And this is why, friends, to enter God's rest, we're going to have to go through much trial and tribulation and testing. As when yesterday in prophecy, God revealed that to enter that land, you go through your trials. That is the way into that rest, by faith. And that is why we endure our trials and tests. See, the children of Israel, they saw, when they had that report from those spies about the size of the giants and so forth, what were they revealing? They were revealing, we don't want any more trials. We don't want any more tests. God forbid we've been here 40 years in the wilderness. Been a trial and a testing, and now you're telling me that there are giants there, and that speaks nothing more than warfare, trial and testing. No, thank you. Let's have a different preacher. Let's raise up somebody else. Had enough of it. That's what's been going on in this church. There's no other gospel. If we want that land, that rest, then you've got to listen to that report that comes out of your mouth. Because I'm giving you the best report I know. And if you've got a better report, then praise God, I'll sit down and listen to it. Because everything within me says, it is there, and God has gone before, and we are well able to take it. And I cannot believe that my Father loves me enough to bring me all these years, for 30 years, to tell me that we can't take it, that we cannot enter in. The fact is, we are entering in, and that's the point. And Satan's doing everything he can to stop this, because he knows that is where the prayer of faith will be answered. That is, he knows that when God says, you call upon me, you ask of me, I will answer it. And every trial you come through, and when you come through it, that is one step nearer to that rest that has been promised to us. It is. It is. See, there's conditions to it. And that is why we, as James says, we can count it all joy when we go through much trial and tribulation. He says that, and I know you've read it hunting times, but he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Why is there an emphasis about patience? Because patience is connected with endurance and faithfulness. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. That's why we're here today, to learn about why we need patience to be faithful in trials and testings. And the wisdom is that you will inherit through that the promised land. wisdom, knowledge. You can't get knowledge, you can't get wisdom unless you endure and stay with your trials, because you're going to see what your trials are producing. And when you see what your trials are producing, then you begin to count it all joy. Praise God. This is producing something. Let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed with the wind. For let not that man or woman suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is why God is removing unbelief. Unbelief stops you entering the promised land, that rest that we have by faith. Notice it says that a man, woman of unbelief is double-minded. It's like on a tumultuous sea being tossed around to and fro. And you see it. You know it in your own life when you're in unbelief. You know the confusion. You know the up and down effect. Not settled, not at rest, not at peace. You know it in your own life. And sadly we can see it in others. Christ also suffered to learn this obedience. So why do we think it's different for us when he too had to go through this? So he had to be worked upon. The Spirit was working upon him that he would experience that rest, that entering in that sense. Hebrews 5, 5 to 11. Hebrews 5, 5 to 11. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Did you know that Jesus in his flesh had to be perfected? A perfection of character, standard. Little wonder God's working with us in order for him to fulfill a role. He had to be perfected in the flesh for a role that God had for him. Not only just to be Saviour. There's always this emphasis about Jesus being Saviour, which of course he is, but there's not this understanding so much of him suffering, being perfected actually to become that priest. A priest in a unique order after Melchizedek. This priest, this only priest, is a priest who can identify with human weakness. That is what's so unique about his priesthood. And in order for him to inherit that, in which to supplicate for the world, he had to be perfected for that, to suffer. It had to take the cross, it had to take death, it had to take resurrection, it had to take atonement, forgiveness. We even see that priestly ministry coming out of him when he was actually hanging on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There it was coming out even then. And so for Christ's sacrificial offering of himself to be applied, he has to intercede and supplicate for it to work. Can you see it? It wouldn't work otherwise. That offering was not enough. That offering which he has spilt, which is himself a lamb without spot or blemish, had to work with a priest who supplicates. Why am I stressing this? Because it goes back to the high priest over Israel. He had to go into the holies of holies and there sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. What for? For the nation to be preserved, to be kept, for God's anger to be appeased against them. So Christ does exactly the same now. God had to raise a new priest. And so every time he supplicates, he intercedes, the blood is there to appease the wrath of God against the sinner. That's how you were born again. So you see, we have to take the whole ministry of Christ. He is Saviour and Priest. You don't often hear this said today. Again, it's a lack of insight in teaching and in Scripture. If he doesn't supplicate, if he is not that high priest, we're not here today. This is where we get the understanding of the blood being efficacious. It means that he intercedes in the past, he intercedes today, and he will intercede in the future. And every time he's interceding, the very fact that he's there makes the blood that he shed ever powerful, always the same, never changes. See? That's why we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. But for that priesthood, he had to suffer in his flesh. Now what are we? We are a royal priesthood. We are a type of Christ's example of priesthood. And that is why we supplicate, we intercede, and we pray. Not only for the church, but for each other, and as the Spirit leads. That is what we are to fulfill and take on, because he is our example. You see, that is why I'm always encouraged, if we're praying according to the will of God, that is Christ's prayers and intercessions which have already started before you, and you're merely receiving what he is praying, what he is believing, what he is supplicating, you're simply praying that through now on earth. For he says, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. You see? That is why you, if you're in faith, when you get on your knees and you pray, before what even comes out of your mouth is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The victory is already won. If you're attuned to the high priest, Jesus, that is the point. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, baptizes us in the Spirit, so that we now put on the mind of Christ. We know what the Spirit is saying, what he's saying to the church. We know what the Spirit is saying today, now, this moment. You see, all of this is vital for us. But what is it above all, as I bring this now to a conclusion? It's to keep us in God's presence, to overcome in order to inherit. So that high priest that went in, placed that blood upon the mercy seat, was to preserve a nation, a people. To preserve them in order to overcome, to inherit. So you see, the high priest, Christ himself, prays, intercedes. He intercedes for the church to be preserved. To be preserved for what purpose? So that she can enter in and inherit what is rightly hers. If we're not preserved, we're not going to enter in. You know that. So we have to believe in that preservation. We have to believe that Christ has saved me and preserved me. and is keeping me and has sealed me by the Holy Spirit. Again, that is our faith. And so whatever trial, whatever test you go through, that has got nothing to do with it. Yes, I'm going through this. Yes, it hurts. No, I don't like it in my flesh. But this is right for me because I am entering the promised land, that rest. And this is the only way I can experience that promised land, that rest, is that I have to go through this fire. But it will be a fire that will not consume or burn you. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, we are so grateful to you. We are so blessed. Lord, when at times we doubt, or we're not sure, or the enemy's become very vocal, or we're going through a very deep, deep valley and trial and test, you know how to refresh us with those living waters. You know how to speak into our very innermost being, those deep crevices where we know that only you can speak and fulfill. Lord, we thank you that maybe you have answered some questions, or maybe we've come this morning a bit confused. Lord, you know each one, you know our hearts. But Father, we have such a future set before us. Such glory. Such promises. And Father, you're showing us, you're with us, guiding us, that we are well able to take the giants of the land. They may be big. They may look powerful. But what is that in comparison with you? That is the question. And so, Father, I pray that we'll ever be faithful. We will count it all joy, whatever we're going through. We will stay with it, knowing that you love us. You will not let us go, that we are in the palm of your hand, and that we have a wonderful future. We have a glory, Father, that's unspeakable. We have eternity set before us. We're going to see those greater works of the last day. We know that the church is going to take, finally, those giants, and she's going to enter and take her full inheritance that has always been there. The very fact that you're opening our eyes to it, the very fact that you are speaking to us about it, the very fact that it is our experience is a sign that we are in the last days, that Jesus is soon to return. And so, Lord, we praise you for this. And I pray that our faith will not fail us, and that we will press on in, whatever the cost. And so, Lord, be with us, preserve us, keep us this week. Draw us alongside those who do not know Jesus. Make us mindful of a remnant that you have, and that we'll be ready to share our faith, the good news that Jesus Christ crucified and risen, and that he still forgives today. But above all, may we be a people who are led and sent by the Holy Spirit. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's have a song or two, Chris. Thank you.
Overcometh will I make, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God.
Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this love of coming, all things. Hallelujah.
God.